Come on in, grab a seat. We are in 2 Corinthians. Go ahead and have Indali come down. She's going to read this morning. She did inform me. She's like, I'm not going to read on stage. I said, we've got you covered. We've got it. It's not, the microphone's no longer on the stage, so it's not near as intimidating. Is that right? There you go.
Good morning. Okay. Good morning. My name is Indali, and I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 5. I'm using the ESV version. The ministry, starting from 11 all through 21. The ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also to, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For we are beside ourselves. It is for God, if we're in our right mind. For if we're beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Indali. Do we have any Barnes & Noble fans? Any Barnes & Noble? All right, man, we got a few. Any book fans? Just you people that like books? Don't give me an e-book. I want a real book. All right, yeah, we've a few hands, more than I thought. I love books. I love bookstores. I love Barnes & Noble. Interesting side note, Barnes & Noble was one of the first-ish dates that I had with Amanda. Almost a date, she said. It was like our last unofficial not date. It was like we started dating after that. I actually remember that because we went into Barnes & Noble and we were sitting there at first. Everybody that I wouldn't want to show up showed up to that meeting. All my friends are like just showed up and I'm looking at her and I see all my friends in the background. I'm like, no. But we had a great time talking. And then I remember she got a chocolate chip mocha frappuccino and she drank it. We just had this incredible time talking and just clicking. And towards the end, she got done, and she's like, I feel like I have chocolate chips in my teeth. Do I have anything? And she gave me this big smile, and there were just chocolate chips everywhere. And I looked at her, and I just thought, man, she's beautiful. And I looked at her, and I said, no, you're good. I couldn't tell her. I don't know if that's right or wrong, but that's what I did in the moment. And so we had a great time there, a great time being at Barnes & Noble and just getting books and looking at those. But if you're a business person, you would know that it hasn't been the greatest last 10 or 15 years for bookstores. E-books were threatening them. Barnes & Noble's greatest competitor, Borders, went out of business. For a while, Barnes & Noble was laying off people. I think they laid off like 180,000 people one year. There are millions of dollars going down and down and down. But people are noticing now, Barnes & Noble is having a resurgence. It's coming back. It's better, and the profits are going up. And one of the things that happened is they hired a CEO to come in and change things. And he said, we're going to be about books. We're not going to try and sell all these little trinkets and all these, you know, little decorations and stuff. We're going to be about books. And we're not going to try and cheapen books and just discount them to sell them here. We're going to value books. We're going to be about books. People love books. And if they love books, they're going to come in and find them here. I thought, isn't that really cool? So cool to hear that, to know what you're about and to know what you're going to focus on and to be about it unapologetically. When you go into Barnes & Nobles, you are going in and you're going to find books. It's really neat. I love reading about businesses that have been through changes like that. And so often what leads to the change is them focusing on what is most important, on them focusing on what they need to focus on. And it always raises the question for me is, what are you going to be about as a church? You're going to be there and try and catch people. Hey, let's just have a, let's have better coffee. Hey, let's have a light show. Hey, let's do this, that, and all these things. It's like, is that what you want to be about? As you come into church, what do you expect to hear? Political message? Vote for this candidate? Vote for that candidate? What we need to be about as a church is the gospel. We need to be focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. That's the heart of the Bible. That's the heart of the Christian faith is the gospel. That Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. That he was raised, that we could be raised to new life. And so as we talk about, we're in a series where we're talking about our life together as a church. And what is one of the things that should define our life together as a church? Well, one of the things that should define our life is that we are focused on the gospel. That's what we're about. That's what we want to communicate, the good news of Jesus Christ. There's so many things that you might come into a church thinking to hear about. But we want this to be the thing that you hear first and foremost. We want it to be the thing that if you look on our social media, you see this. If you pop into a small group, you hear the gospel. If you jump into conversation with somebody, hopefully it comes back to the gospel. That's what our focus is. And so I want to look at a passage today that helps us understand the gospel, helps us understand why we focus on this. The heart of this chapter in Corinthians is the gospel. It's what Jesus has done for us. That's the heart of the Bible. It's the heart of the Christian faith. So we want to talk about this. So we're going to talk about why we are a community of people that is focused on the gospel. I want to look at a couple things in this passage that help us see why it's so important to focus on the gospel. First thing I want to look at is that we are compelled by the gospel. In all that we do, we're compelled by the gospel. In this passage, we have that in verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, it compels us. This is what it means to be a Christian. You are compelled by the love of Christ. You're controlled by that. Everybody has something that's controlling you. Everybody has something that is of utmost importance in their life. It may be you are controlled today by making sure that you get back to the television set to watch March Madness. That's your priority. You are controlled by that. Everything else that's happening today revolves around you trying to get to your television to watch a show. Sadly, most Americans are controlled by something occurring on the television at some point during the week. As Christians, we don't want to be controlled by television shows. We want to be controlled by the gospel, controlled by what Jesus has done for us. This is a big change. This is what it means to be a Christian, that God has changed our heart, that we have been changed by the gospel, that we understand what Jesus has done for us and we want to serve him. It's not just something that we do where we want to conform outwardly to different expectations that people might have for us. We're controlled from the heart outward. God has changed our heart. He's done something for us. We don't just want to offer outward obedience to God and lack the inner desire. You know, a lot of times we'll treat God like some kind of cosmic police officer. Just a cosmic police officer. What I mean by that is if you're ever going to the beach, trying to get to the beach, you want to get there in record time, right? And so you are trying to do whatever you can to get there in record time. And you're doing the speed limit plus 10, right? Most people, speed limit plus 10. Hey, that's just, it's what we do, right? Am I lying? Speed limit plus 10? Some people are like, more like 15, you know? And so while you're driving, you're just trying to get there. You don't love the law, do you? You don't love that police officer and think, I want to make sure I obey every police officer that's on this road. You're just thinking, I love the beach and I want to get to the beach. And whatever gets me to the beach quicker, I'm okay with. And we can view God like that, where it's like, well, I just kind of want to do all this stuff. And as much as I can get by with, I'm okay. I don't love him. I need to get by. We treat him like a police officer that just wants to punish us, and we're just trying to escape him. We don't love him. We're not trying to serve him. We're trying to get by with as much as we can. You know, we hear people say things, you know, well, hey, I'm in dating relationships. How far can I go? How much can I get away with? It's the wrong question. You've got it backwards. When God controls our heart, when we see what he's done for us, we love him. We serve him because we love him, because we know he has our best in mind. He's our loving heavenly Father, and we love to serve him. It goes from a cosmic police officer to a loving heavenly Father. We're changed from the inside out. When God gets control of your heart, everything else changes. And that's his goal, to change your heart, to capture your heart. That we would serve him from the heart and not just try and show up on Sunday. Hey, let me put on my Sunday best. Let me put on the best act that I can do. I'm going to act the part, but your heart is somewhere else. That's not the Christian faith. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. Here, Paul is writing this, and he's saying that the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ has gotten in our heart, and it is changing us. We're totally different. We may not be who we want to be, but we're not who we used to be. We're being changed. There's a seed that has gotten our heart, and it's starting to take over. It's like we've got a little herb garden in the back where we've got like thyme and what else do we have in there? Oregano, rosemary, all these things. But we also planted mint in there. And mint, it starts to spread its vines and it starts to take root. And we learned that, man, when you get mint in there, it takes over everything. Its roots are going down, and where other stuff used to come up, now it's just mint. It's everywhere. That's how we want the love of God to be in our lives, where it starts to get in there and it starts to take root and it starts to change everything. And it becomes so pervasive that all this other stuff is rooted out. That's what we want our lives to be like. That's what we want our service to God to be like, where we're doing it from the heart. We love him and we just want him to have more and more of us. Not us thinking about how can I get by with as much as I can. We're like, no. His ways are better than my ways. I want to surrender to that. Paul's talking about this being a defining characteristic of a Christian. You've been changed by the love of God. You've seen it, and you're not different. You're now different. You're not who you used to be. We're compelled. We're controlled. We don't just show up to church, oh, I've got to. I mean, there's times we need ourselves tell ourselves, I need to get in there. I need it. But it's a change of heart. It's not that I have to. It's not that, oh, Keith's going to get mad and yell at me. I'm not going to yell at anybody. I'm going to tell you, get into church. I'm going to tell you, read your Bible. But I want it to be something that you want to do, that you see God working in you through that. That's what controls us. That's what we want to go after. That's what Paul is saying is a defining mark of one who has trusted in Christ. It says he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. What is this newness? Well, it is a change of heart. They're not who they used to be. There's a difference. And so we see we need to be controlled by the gospel, compelled by the gospel. But one of the things of this is it helps us to see the significance of what Christ has done. Sometimes it's hard to tell somebody, hey, you need to be compelled by Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, this gets it, what it means. Actually, if we read this verse right here, it says, for the love of Christ controls us. How does the love of Christ control us? What has Christ done that would change us inside? What has Christ done that helps us to see that love? Well, the next verse, it says, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We're compelled by Christ because we recognize what he has done for us. That brings us to our second point. We're compelled by the gospel because we are reconciled through the gospel. We're reconciled. Jesus died to take away your punishment. Jesus died to take away the punishment that you deserved for our sins. You know, ever since Adam sinned, because of that, ever since Adam, everyone has been guilty and corrupt before God. We're guilty, meaning we've done something wrong. We're corrupt. We're rotten, like a bad apple. There's a pear sitting on my countertop the other day, and it was sitting there. It was oozing stuff. It was nasty. It had been in the back of the refrigerator because it was a little bad. Nobody ate it, so it got real bad. And it's sitting there, and it's oozing. It's nasty. It's been corrupted. That's how we are by nature. We're corrupted. We sinned against God, and we continue to do that. Now, a lot of times people will say, well, you know, hey, that's unfair. Adam sinned, so I'm held responsible for him. And they say, well, I wouldn't have done that. I couldn't have done that. Well, you could have, you would have, and you did. You may not have sinned just as Adam did, but there are times that you knew what God called you to do, and you turned from that. You sinned. And because of that, the Bible says that you are guilty before God. You are corrupt. So we have a problem that we need dealt with. The Bible talks about transgressions. You saw that in this passage. Trespasses, transgressions. Trans means to cross over. Aggressions, it's from the word to step. You know, to step aside, to step away. So God called us to do this, and we stepped away from it. We went a different way. And just like when you trespass against the laws of the land, when you trespass against the speed limit, and you get pulled over by that policeman for doing 90 and a 55, you deserve punishment, right? What can you say? Oh, I didn't see the sign. He's going to say, you should have seen the sign. He said, maybe you're going too fast. If you slow down, you might have seen the sign, right? So you're responsible. You have transgressed the laws, and there's a punishment. And the wages of sin is death. We're corrupt. We're corrupt in who we are. Sometimes it's, you know, part of growing in your understanding of Christ and part of your growing and understanding the love of God is understanding the darkness of your own heart. I was thinking about this in Christian theologian, St. Augustine, North African man, lived around the 5th century, and he wrote about this. And one of the things that he wrote about, he talked about before he was a Christian. He'd taken a mistress, he had a child with her, he wasn't serving God, and he was reflecting on his life. And he's the one that he's famous for his line, said, our hearts are restless until they come to rest in Christ. It's a great phrase. Restless until we come to rest in God. But one of the things that he did is he wrote reflections on his life before he was a believer. And he talked about this night, him and some friends went out and they were stealing pears. Now, I know you may think, well, pears, that's not that big of a deal. But Augustine, he wrote about this and he said one of the things that struck him was that they went and stole all these pears from a farmer and they threw them away and they did nothing with them. And he said, we weren't hungry. We didn't need pears. We didn't want pears. We just did it because we wanted to do something wrong. He's just grappling with the darkness in his own heart. Sometimes we sin because we're just not trusting God. We feel like we have to do something. We're forced into something. We don't stand firm in our faith. We're not trusting him. There's times that we do things just because we know it's wrong. We can't make excuses for that. A sin is a sin. We've got to see that sin resides in our hearts. Our problem is fundamentally we need a change of our heart. We don't just need to change our behavior. We need a change of who we are. And this is what this passage mentions over and over again. It mentions reconciliation. It mentions that we can be reconciled to God. We need to be reconciled. Again, sometimes people will say, well, hey, the Bible just seems so harsh. Like, we need to be reconciled to God. It says that we're enmity with God. Wait, God is loving. So I just don't understand. How could we be at enmity with God? Well, let me put it like this. When you know what's best for someone and you tell them that they shouldn't do something and then they go out and do it and they keep doing it and they do it over and over and over again, don't you get tired of telling them, don't do that? Don't you tend to get a little frustrated? Don't you tend to begin to have some problems in your relationship? Like, I keep telling you, don't do that, and you keep doing it. You're hurting yourself and everybody else. And so if God keeps telling us that and we keep breaking it, it's understandable that there would be a relational break with him, that we could be at enmity with God because God hates sin. He hates it, and we need to be restored in our relationship to him. To be reconciled, it means that there was a disruption of friendly relations. It means you were friends, but something came up, and there's a disruption in that, and you need to be made right. You need your relationship restored. You need to be reconciled. And this is what this passage mentions over and over again about being reconciled through Christ. This is one of the great theological words in the New Testament. We have been reconciled through Christ. Jesus died for our sins. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus died to take away the punishment that we deserved. You know, in church history, there's been different ways to understand the work that Jesus did. You know, one of the ways in the early church they understood this, they called it the doctrine of the atonement. Jesus died for our sins. He died to take those away, and there's one view of that that's called the ransom theory that views, you know, the Bible says Jesus died as a ransom for our sin. But some people viewed this and they said, well, you know, we were in bondage to the devil. Satan distorted what God was doing in the world. We are in bondage to him. And so Jesus died to pay the ransom that the devil demanded. Kind of like when there's a airplane hijacking and there's terrorists, and the terrorist is saying, I want a ransom. I want $2 million. You pay me $2 million, I'll release everybody. Well, Jesus was a ransom. He paid the debt to the devil. That would be a wrong view of the atonement. It'd be a wrong view of what Jesus did for us. It'd be a wrong view of who our debt was owed. Satan has an influence on us, but he's not an ultimate authority. Our debt, our ransom, it was paid to God. Because God is in charge of everything, and God is perfectly holy, he's perfectly just, he's perfectly righteous. His love demands that disobedience be punished. And so our debt was to God. He is the one in authority. He is the judge. And so what we need is for God to forgive us for our sins, forgive us for our trespasses, to forgive us for our debts. Our debt wasn't to Satan. Our debt was to God. You know, Satan in the Bible, he's not a rival to God. Satan is more like a street thug. You know, if you think about a street thug and the president of the United States, the president says, hey, send in the entire army and get rid of all those people there. That street thug can really do nothing about it. He's not in power. The only power he has is to try and subvert what the president has done. He's never going to stand up against him. He's never going to stand in greater authority. All he can do is try and hide in the darkness and subvert what's going on. That's what Satan does. And when we sin against God. And that means that our debt is to God. It means that we need to be reconciled to God for our sins. And that's what this passage says. We have this in the next verse, Corinthians 5:18. All this was from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And this key phrase, not counting their trespasses against them. That's amazing. God is not counting our trespasses. Our sins were against God. That's what it's saying. And he has made a way that we can be forgiven. The great judge of the universe has made a way that you can be forgiven for all of your sin. And the way you're forgiven is that Jesus paid the debt for you. He died in your place. He died for your sins. Every sin that we commit, it deserves death. And Jesus atoned for our sin. He paid a debt that we could never pay. Every sin has consequences, and Jesus came to be the perfect sacrifice to take away your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. He is the only Savior. He is the only one that we can turn to and find forgiveness of sins. We can be reconciled to God. We can be made friends once again because all the things that we have done wrong are atoned for. They're taken away. That's amazing. It's amazing to hear that. It changes our understanding of God and what he's done for us. This is the greatest thing we could ever have, is to have our sins forgiven. I was doing a Bible study this week. I do a Bible study almost every week at a detox center. And I was talking to one of the workers there. And he was telling me that he grew up. He had asthma. He was an athlete. And he said the asthma really hampered him, and he struggled with that. He said, God, why would you do this to me? And then when he got to be 16, he got cancer. And it was just another thing that he was just devastated. And he said, I just always said, God, why me? Why would you do this to me? And he said, I was mad at God for 42 years. I rebelled against him. I was mad at him. And because of that, I got into drugs. I was an addict. Everything that I shouldn't do, I did because I was mad at him. He said, at 42, I hit rock bottom. And then he goes, and I found out that my bottom had a bottom, and then the bottom had a bottom, and then the bottom of the bottom had a cellar. I got to the cellar. I got as low as I could in life. And I realized there was nowhere else for me to turn to, and so I went back to church. I felt like something needed to happen in my relationship with God. He said, I heard the gospel, and it was there that I began to understand what Jesus had done for me, that in all my rebellion, all of my sinning, he still loved me. And he gave his life for me, that I could be forgiven. I said, just hearing that, to know that all the things that he had done, why would anybody love him? Why would anybody forgive him? And he said, I began to hear the gospel and to realize that Jesus loved me, died for me, so that I could be reconciled, I'd been in prison. All the things that I'd done wrong, and now I can be forgiven, and I can be restored in my relationship to God. He said, it changed me. It changed me forever. I had peace with God, and I had peace about who I was. That's the power of the gospel, the power that we can be forgiven. And he said this. He said, I went from being mad and saying, God, why me, to being amazed and saying, God, why me? It was so cool to hear him talk about this. We talked about some of those things last week at church, and he was sharing this. The excitement of knowing the gospel and knowing that we can be reconciled to God. Verse 21 in this passage, this is a great summary of the gospel. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I had Jerry Bridges was an author, great guy, and I remember sitting with him one time, and he said, if I could take one verse, I would take this verse. If I'm stranded on a desert island, give me one verse, it would be this verse. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. He'd never done anything wrong, and yet he was made to be sin. All the nastiness and stankiness that comes with sin, God put it on him. He knew no sin, but he was made sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes all of our stank and gives us all of his righteousness. And that's a lot of stank, right? It's a lot of stank. He takes it all so that in God we are viewed as being clothed in his righteousness. We are forgiven. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what we want to preach about as a church. That we can be reconciled to God, that we can be made friends. Where there was once enmity, we can be reconciled to him. You know, Satan wants to keep us in the shadows, to think, I can't talk about that. I can't share that. I can't share what I used to be. I can't talk about what I did. I can't talk about what I'm going through right now. I'm too ashamed of it. If you're giving into that, you are giving into Satan's plan. Jesus wants you to bring it into the light and experience his love, his forgiveness, and to be a new creation. He wants you to experience the power that comes with living in light of what he has done, to living out the gospel of knowing that you are forgiven in Christ, that you can have new life in him. Satan's going to try and do everything he has to keep you in the shadows. But Jesus calls you to come out, to come into the light, to share what you've done, to talk about it so you can experience the healing of the gospel, so that you can be reconciled, so that whatever you're working through, you can experience the grace of God in that. We've got to turn to Christ. The way we experience what Jesus has done isn't that we get our life together. It's not that we become perfect. It's not that we stop sinning. It's that we turn to him in faith and repentance. We turn to him in faith that it's in him that we can be forgiven. We turn to him in faith that he's our Lord. We trust him. We repent. We say, I'm sorry. And we make a change of direction. We're never going to be perfect, but we're going in a different direction. To trespass means that you've gone somewhere else. To be reconciled, it means that I'm walking with him. I'm following him. And look, let me tell you, there's so much power in repentance and faith. There's so much power in that. I, as a dad, I think about that. I think about my kids and all the different things that they have done. I think about the two-year-old toddler throwing a tantrum because he's not getting his way. I think about the eight-year-old kid who found out, hey, we've got these little metal spikes and you can throw them into the wall in the basement and they stick. And you come home and there's hundreds of holes in the basement wall that you've got to fix. I think about the teenager that is getting the attitude with you and talking back and rolling their eyes and all those things. All those things that the kids have done, that every kid does. And I think about all the times that they've come back and said, hey, Dad, I'm sorry. I was being disrespectful. Will you forgive me? Hey, Daddy, I'm sorry for throwing a tantrum. Will you forgive me? And as a parent, my heart melts because I hear them owning what they messed up on. And I hear them expressing love to me. And I hear them saying, I don't want to be like that. There is power in repentance and confession. Repentance and faith. That's how we're restored in our relationship to God. When we say, God, I'm sorry. I did this, and I don't want to keep doing it. And you experience healing by doing that. You experience healing by sharing it in a community of others where you've sinned against God. God starts to work in that. He brings healing and restoration, and you are reconciled to God through that. It's amazing. Of all the things that God could require of you, he wants a changed heart. He wants a broken heart, a heart that is inclined to him. And that's what the gospel teaches us, and that's why the gospel transforms us. And that's why as a church, we want to be advocates of the gospel. That's our third point. That we are advocates of the gospel. We are ambassadors of the gospel. We want others to know this good news. It's the good news that has changed our lives. It's the good news that has enabled us to want to serve God. It's the good news that motivates us, that we want to serve God in everything that we do. This is the good news that changes us. We want it to be first and foremost. Verse 20, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We implore you. He's begging them, pleading with them. Paul is not being apathetic or indifferent to the gospel. He wants people to know the gospel. We can be apathetic about the gospel and think, oh, it's just not that big of a deal. Oh, I don't want to offend anybody. Don't hide your excitement. If you're hiding your excitement, something's wrong. We need to know what God has done for us, and we should want to share that with others. We should want to be at church to help others know the gospel. We should want to be in groups where we're talking about the Bible, talking about the gospel. We're trying to live it out. That's what we're called to do. You may say, well, I'm too old. No, God says you're an ambassador. Some may say, I'm too young. No, you're an ambassador. People always say, I'm too this, I'm too that. No, you just need to be who you are and know that you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and that you have good news to share with other people. God's going to use you. He's going to use who you are. He's going to use your weaknesses. We need to be a church that is committed to that, committed to helping others know him. There's no, hey, I'm just a this. No, you are an ambassador. You're an ambassador that is also a computer programmer. You're an ambassador that's also a chef, an ambassador that's also a mom, a dad, a grandparent. We are ambassadors of Christ. We want others to know this good news. And look, as a church, there's so many things that we could get involved in. You know, politics. Look, I've come up, my political goal is like whatever political view you have, I just want to convince you not to trust in that. You know, Joe Biden's not going to save you. Donald Trump is not going to save you. Only Jesus can save you. And if you're watching the news, you should know that all of our politicians, look, I don't know if this is a news blurb or what, but like all of our leaders, they've got issues, right? They've got issues. We don't need a president. We need a savior. We need someone who would die for our sins, someone who is perfect and blameless. And we have that in Jesus. When people come in, I want them to hear about Jesus. When I get a moment to talk to them, I want to share about Jesus. I want them to know the forgiveness that is in him. There's also a lot of other things we could talk about. It's important to talk about different issues, racial issues. Times we need to stand up as a church and say racism is wrong. But one of the ways we see people change the most is through the gospel, by knowing the love of Jesus. We want them to encounter that. We don't just want to preach law. We want to preach the gospel. We've got to have first things first as a church. The gospel needs to be first. And when we get that, so many of the other things come. I was thinking about this, and I knew a guy. He grew up in a small southern town. Grew up with racism being a part of life, with prejudices. Went into law enforcement and did that for 20 years, and it kind of further ingrained some of those racial tensions and tendencies that he had. Because he was white, and most of the people he worked with were black. They grew up on the other side of town, didn't have the economic ability, many other things, and it just further cemented some of that. But after about 20 years of that, he started to see his own need, some of his own problems in life. And he ended up going to a party. He met a pastor there, ended up getting together with that pastor. They started talking about the gospel, and he started to see his own sin. He started to see that he had issues. He started to see that he needed to be reconciled to God. And as he started to deal with that, he came to a point where he trusted in Christ. He started going to a church, and seeing black and white together worshiping God. Started to change him. And then one day, he saw a blind black man walk into that church building, and he recognized him. He had had that person on parole 20 years ago, and that individual had been a drug addict, decided he wanted to kill his girlfriend, so drove the car through the Hardee's into the cash register where his girlfriend was at, killed her, got out of the car, put a gun to his head, pulled the trigger. Didn't kill himself, but he blinded himself. Went on to spend 20-something years in prison. And that guy shows up at church, and this guy knew him from working with the state. But the gospel had started to work in his heart, and so he went over to the guy and introduced himself. They started talking. This guy had come to faith in prison and started to share about how Jesus changed his life, started talking about how he was different, how he was new. And then that guy said, "I need to get baptized." They'd been talking about that. And so he went to the other guy and said, "Hey, I want you to baptize me." He said, "I'll do it." And I just thought, isn't that amazing? Here we are in a church service. You've got two guys, different sides of the tracks, different racially, different socially, different economically, and yet they are reconciled. They are brothers in Christ because they've been reconciled to God. They've been reconciled to each other. What an amazing picture of the gospel. What an amazing picture of what Jesus can do in our lives. One of the reasons we want to be about the gospel as a church, and one of the reasons we want to be about a church that is getting in the Word of God with one another, is because God changes people. As we understand His Word, as we understand what He's done for us, it changes our hearts. It changes us from the inside out. We are totally different. As a church, we've got to have the gospel as the main thing. If we start to focus on other things, we lose it all. But through the gospel, we love to see racial reconciliation. And we want to talk about that. But one of the ways that we see it happening most chiefly is through people being reconciled to God. By people owning their sin and recognizing that they have sinned. They've fallen short of the glory of God. And they need to be reconciled. They need a Savior. And that's how God changes people's hearts. That's how the churches get built. That's what we want to be about. And so as we think about our church, and one of the things about going back to Barnes & Noble, how they were able to thrive in that is they went back to the thing that they loved the most. And unapologetically, they loved books. Well, as a church, unapologetically, we want to love the gospel. We want to love Jesus. And as we love Him, it changes how we relate to others. It changes how we think about ourselves and how we relate to everybody else. We want to be a church that is focused on the gospel. Amen? Amen. Hey, as we've been going through this series, we've been taking some time at the end to just gather to pray that for the things that we've heard, to pray. Today we want to pray that we would be a community focused on the gospel. We want to pray that God would work in us through this message. So I want to take some time now. If you just huddle up in groups of two or three or four or five, whatever, just get around the people next to you and just take a little bit of time and pray for us. Pray that we'd be a place that people can come and hear the gospel. Pray that we would see people reconciled and knowing the power of forgiveness that is in Jesus.